Well, good morning again, and if you are here for the first time this morning, particularly a welcome to you. My name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at 9 a.m, and we're going through this series on the Ten Commandments, something that we don't necessarily think a lot about anymore, but we should, because it's God's Word and it's good. So how about I pray, and then we'll look at the third commandment this morning. Well, again, Heavenly Father, we thank you in light of last week's sermon. We thank you that you are not a mute idol, but you are the God who speaks, and you've revealed yourself so mightily in your word. And we pray now that as we hear you speak, we would live in light of what you say. And we ask for your help in this by your Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I just said, today we come to the third commandment. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Or if you're familiar with the slightly more traditional translation, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And when we hear that command, our minds quickly jump to using the name of God as a swear word. So to take God's name in vain, or to blaspheme God's name, or misuse God's name, is to say things like, and I feel slightly uncomfortable saying this, but to say things like, "Oh my God," or to use the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a swear word. You know how people might be angry or upset at someone, or they might see something that's frightening or unbelievable or shocking, and they might use his name as a swear word. And at one level, this command, it does speak into that. And you see, I can't understand why unbelievers, why many in our world who have no trust or no time for God at all would use his name in those ways. Really, they're just a product of the culture around us. For some reason, our society in the last 100 years or so started to use God's name in that way. And there's all sorts of theories as to where that started. But for the believer, for us who hold God's name in high honor, who have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the command here warns us not to be so flippant about how we use God's name. As Christians, we should never use Jesus' name as a swear word. We should never do that. As Christians, we shouldn't so flippantly and irreverently say, "Oh my God." I don't even think we should type things like OMG or say, "For God's sake." You know, this is the Lord our God we're talking about. It's dishonoring to our God to do that. We buy into our culture who uses God's word in that flippant way when we do those things. So we shouldn't as Christians. But while the third commandment has something to say about using God's name in that way, that's not primarily what this command is about. You see, this wasn't Israel's issue. Just stop and think about it for a minute. This wasn't Israel's issue. You see, when God first gave these Ten Commandments to Israel, he wasn't warning them about using his name flippantly as a swear word. It wasn't as though, you know, God was doing and performing these wonderful deeds in Egypt and the Israelites would turn to each other and say, "Oh my God." Like, that's not what Israel were doing. It wasn't as though Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground and took out their phones and took a photo and posted on Instagram, OMG. Like, it's not what Israel were doing. This wasn't their issue, not at all. And so this command has much more to teach us and to warn us about. And before we spend our time working out what God means primarily by this command, we need to realize right from the beginning that there is a warning here. There's a clear warning. The command says there's a punishment when we break this command. Just have a look again at Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, have a look. It says, "Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Why? Because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. And so there's real warning here. And as Israel failed to keep this command in the Old Testament, well, we see there's clear punishment for them over and over again, particularly with the exile. If you think of the exile, they misused God's name, and so they were punished. And so God keeps his word. He does what he says he will do. And so we just need to be clear from the beginning that this command has a punishment aligned with it. But what is God saying then in this command? Well, the command itself actually is quite broad. So up on the screen there, there's the kind of two main translations. And they're both helpful because, at one sense, for the command to say, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, it automatically makes this more than just about swearing. To say, you know, you can think about misusing God's name in a number of ways. It's not just about using God's name as a swear word, but the older translation thereof, you shall not take the name in vain, is also helpful because it speaks of taking God's name or lifting God's name, lifting up God's name, or even the idea of wearing God's name. And to do that in a way that is in vain is really getting at the idea of wearing God's name for nothingness or wearing it for falsity or deception. And so the command itself, in its original wording, it's quite broad. It covers a range of meanings, and so there's a range of ways that we can actually break this command as God's people. But I want to focus on two main ways that this command is broken, mainly because these seem to be the two main ways that Israel would break this command in the Old Testament. And so the first point there on your outline is, we misuse God's name when we use it to our own advantage. And for Israel, one example of this was in oath-taking or swearing by God's name, not in that kind of cussing sense that I just spoke about and using God's name as a swear word, but in that oath sense, I solemnly promise kind of way. And so Leviticus 19:12, it's up on the screen, says this. It says, "You must not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God, I am Yahweh." Or in Jeremiah 5:2, when God is talking about rebellious Israel, he says of them, he says, "When they say, 'As the Lord lives,' they are swearing falsely." And so to do that, to say something and promise something and use God's name to kind of back it up and to give it weight, and do that while yet lying, while doing that and to say that you'll do something and then not do it, that's to misuse God's name. To do that is to use God's name to your own advantage. And it's not something I see as a major problem for us here at SNAC. It's not a major thing I see as a problem for us in our church. I don't hear the language of people saying, "Well, I swear in the name of my God," or "I swear in Jesus' name, X, Y, Z." It's not a major issue for us in our church. It's definitely a major issue around our world. People do it all the time. You know, "I swear to God I'm telling the truth." Urban Dictionary, the source of all credible information, says this about the phase. It says, a phrase that liars use as a last-ditch attempt to instill belief in themselves to the person they're trying to con. Which is true. People use it in that kind of flippant way. So it's not really a problem for us in our church here, but it's interesting then what Jesus says about oath-taking in the Sermon on the Mount. It's up on the screen. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Again, you've heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'You must not break your oath, but you must keep your oath to the Lord.' But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by the earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it's the city of the great king. Neither should you swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one." And so that really kind of broadens out this idea of taking an oath to the Lord, doesn't it? And there's lots of ways we can unpack what Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 5. But this is what I want us to notice. You see, whether we say those words, "I swear by the name of the Lord my God," or "take an oath in the name of the Lord," the fact that God is the God of everything, the fact that God is the God of you, of me, you see, whenever we say, "I promise," or whenever we say, "Yes, I'll do that," or "No, I won't do that," we are making an oath before God. You see, the point is at the end there of that verse. Look at the end there, verse 37. Jesus says, "But let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one." And in the second half of this talk, we'll think about how we as Christians, as Christians, those who belong to Christ, that we carry the name of Jesus. And so being people of truth, that actually matters. Keeping our word matters because we carry the name of our Lord, and what we do in the name of our Lord. There's more we can say on that, but we need to keep moving because there's lots to unpack in this command. And another way that I want to think about that we see Israel breaking this command in the Old Testament to their own advantage is by false prophecy. And this is what God says in Jeremiah about the false prophets. He says this up on the screen. He says, "These prophets are prophesying a lie in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, worthless divination, the deceit of their own minds." And this is, you know, kind of really the oldest trick in the book. It's using the name of another person or a higher authority to achieve your own ends. It's basically, it's like the kid who's there eating the ice cream, and dad walks in and says, "Hey, who said you could have an ice cream?" And they say, "Well, mum said it was okay." And then the same child, when mum walks in and sees the same child eating the same ice cream, and mum says, "Hey, who said you could have an ice cream?" And they say, "Dad said it was okay." I don't have any particular children in mind there. But that's what these false prophets would do. They would proclaim a word in the name of the Lord, and they would claim that their word came from the Lord your God, the Lord my God, and it was a complete lie. It was a misuse of the name of the Lord for their own ends, for them to preach what they wanted to preach, to get what they wanted to get. And the sadness of this is that this led Israel into great disaster. Both for the false prophet who kind of spewed the false lies, and also for the people of God who were deceived by that false teaching. And so the next few verses in Jeremiah 14, God says this up on the screen. "Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, though I did not send them, and those who say there will never be sword or famine in this land. Well, by sword and famine, these prophets will meet their end. The people they are prophesying to will be thrown into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. There will be no one to bury them, they, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. I will pour out their own evil on them." See, there's punishment for breaking that third command. And that's the great sadness of the many and many false prophets who've been out there prophesying in the name of the Lord, but actually it never was from the Lord. And we see that over and over again throughout history of those who claim to do so, and they've misused the name of the Lord, and they've created all sorts of evils in the name of the Lord, and they deceived people, and that's brought about the false worship of God in people's lives. And again, on the whole, I don't see this as a major issue for us in our church here. I haven't seen anyone, at least for the last year that I've been here, go around saying, you know, "Here is the word of the Lord. God has decreed that you have to give me your house and your possessions and your car." I mean, Phil drives a Kia, so surely he hasn't gone around spreading that kind of message. Otherwise, he'd drive a Ferrari and have more gold chains and wear a white suit. So, you know, it's easy to kind of think that this doesn't apply to us, or it only applies to us in a secondary way. And so what this teaches us in that secondary way is that we need to make sure we're not deceived by false teachers. We need to make sure that those who claim to come in the name of the Lord, that we're not deceived by their false teaching, that actually they're not misusing God's name. And that's a good application. That's a right application from this command. Beware of false teachers. And remember, false teachers, they come in wolf's clothing. They're not going to be as explicit as I just said. They're not going to come and say, "Hey, God told me for you to give me all your things." They're not going to sound like that. They're going to claim to preach God's word. They're going to claim to preach from the word of God. They'll come in the name of the Lord, and we need to beware. And that's a right application. But there's another way that we can misuse God's name to our advantage in a way that's like the false prophets. In a way that's kind of like the child who says, "Mum said I could, Dad said I could," but actually they didn't really. And it's when we say things like, "God has led me to do X, Y, Z." Or when we say things like, "I feel God is calling me to do or to be whatever it might be." Or even when we use the language of, "God has put this on my heart." Or God opened this door for me, and so I knew I had to go down that path. And I want to be really careful about how we think about this, because there's rightness to that language. There's something right and biblical and godly about thinking that way and that kind of language. But there's also great danger. Because on the one hand, God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. Everything we do, God is sovereign over. And so God can convict our hearts about certain things. God can put ideas in our minds for the sake of his glory and will. He can convict us of things. And the only reason I'm a follower of Jesus is because God opened many doors. He opened the door for my family to come to Australia when I was 4. He opened the door for me to go to a particular school that had some Christians in it. He opened the door for me to be part of a friend group at school that had a big group of Christians as part of it. God made the way for me to go to a youth group that happened to be down the road from where I lived, and my parents were happy for me to go, and they preached the gospel. God is sovereign over these things. If he wasn't, then I'd be in secular France, you know, eating my baguette, ignoring God. But on the other hand, we'll see this when we get to Galatians 5 in our gospel teams. On the other hand, the sinful human flesh desires what is against the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God desires what is against the flesh. And so we need to be really careful when we feel that God is leading us. We need to be really careful when we want to do something that seems so right to us, and we say that, well, God's convicting me of this. He might be, but maybe he's not. And I've had people over the years say to me, as we've discussed what a good and godly decision might be, and they've said to me, yeah, but God has put this on my heart. Now, God has led me to this decision or this purchase or this person or whatever it might be. And so because God has done this and I feel God's leading in this way, then it's a trump card. Then it's a trump card against, you know, the brothers and sisters who are trying to say to them, are you sure this is wise? Then because I feel this way, it's a trump card against, well, reading God's word and working hard at understanding what God actually says in his word. I found a helpful quote from Kevin DeYoung as I was thinking through this. It's up on the screen. He says this. He says, we shouldn't slap the name of God on the back of our plans just because we feel strong about our proposed ideas. When we claim absolute divine authority for our human plans and decisions, we violate the third commandment. And so we just need to be careful on this one. We can't simply slap God's name into our plans and our decisions and declare it as truth. See, that's why God's given us each other, so we can work through these things together. That's why God's given us his word, so that we don't misuse his name. We don't say we're living in a way that is his way, yet it's against the scriptures. That's why we have each other and his word. Again, there's more we could say about misusing God's name to our own advantage. There are, you know, examples in the Bible of those who call upon God's name falsely to drive out demons and even to try to perform miracles. So you could think of the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19. If you want to read something interesting, go read Acts 19. It's a good read. They try to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They're not believers, and they basically cop a real beating for it. Or you can think of those who claim to prophesy in Jesus' name in Matthew chapter 7, and they say, we prophesied in your name, and we perform miracles in the name, and we cast out demons in your name. And Jesus says to them, well, I never knew you, regardless of what you thought you were doing in my name. Away from me, you evildoers. So there's more we can say about using God's name to our own advantage. But I want to move on more quickly through to the second main way that Israel broke this third commandment. And that is by profaning God's name. And this really takes you back to your school days. Do you remember those days in school where the principal would stand up in front of the assembly and they'd give you the hard word about representing the school? And they would say, when you wear the school uniform, remember that you're representing the school. Remember that you're representing our name. And so your behavior matters. If you behave well, well, then that brings honor to the school and honor to the name of the school. But if you misbehave and behave poorly, well, that profanes the name and that brings dishonor upon the name. And I remember at my school, we used to always get the hard word about our behavior on public transport. Because mine was the kind of school that when you were on the bus or on the train, you would have fruit and you would throw things out of the windows as in a moving bus and a moving train, particularly at other school kids. That was my kind of school. I won't name the school and so profane it. But Emily went there as well, so there were some nice people there. But in that same way, Israel, as they wore the name of God, that's what they did, as they wore the name of their God, they represented God. And in their behavior, they could either bring honor to that name or dishonor. They could bring glory to God or profane his name. So for example, Leviticus 18, 21 up on the screen says this, God says, you are not to make any of your children pass through the fire to Molech, which is what the pagan nations did. They sacrificed kids to their God. God says, do not profane the name of your God, I am Yahweh. Or Leviticus 21:6, and this is God speaking about the Old Testament priests. He said about them, they are to be holy to their God. In other words, how they conducted themselves and not profane the name of their God. And so Israel's behavior mattered. And when they lived in a way that was contrary to God's word and contrary to his character and contrary to how God had revealed his name, I am Yahweh, I am who I will be. When they lived in a way that was contrary to God's word, well, they profaned the name. They misused the name. And sadly, if you read the Old Testament, Israel do it over and over again. And there are lots of examples and from exile and all sorts of things that we could bring out. But just let me remind you of Malachi, because we looked at it last year, if you remember the book of Malachi. Because do you remember how the priests and how the people of God were bringing their defiled sacrifices to God at the temple? And then God said this, it's a long quote, but it's worth the read, Malachi chapter 1. And God said this, he said, I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will accept no offering from your hands, for my name will be great among the nations, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Incense and pure offerings will be presented in my name in every place, because my name will be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. But you are profaning it, my name, when you say the Lord's table is defiled and its product, its food, is contemptible. It goes on, you also say, look, what a nuisance, and you scorn at the table, says the Lord of hosts. You bring stolen, lame, or sick animals. You bring this as an offering. Am I to accept that from your hands, asks the Lord? The deceiver is cursed, who has an acceptable male in his flock and makes a vow but sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says Yahweh of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And in that passage, you see that Israel, that they lived in a way that was contrary to who God was. And it was contrary to who God had saved them to be. And they profaned God. They mocked God in what they did. And not only amongst themselves as the people of God, but they did that before the nations, before the world around them, before the nations that they were supposed to be a light to for the greatness of their God, to attract them to the glory of God and to honor God for the sake of the salvation of the nations. And the reality is, we as Christians, as Christians, those who belong to Jesus, whenever we live in a way that is contrary to God's word and contrary to how God has revealed his name to us in Jesus, well, we profane the name. And I can think of a stack of personal examples where I've done this. But just to give you one, I remember 10 years ago or so, we were playing our soccer grand final. So we got to the grand final and it wasn't going too well. I think we were down a couple of goals. And I was captain coach of the team at the time, so I did a lot of talking on the field. And one of my good mates was on the team. I was like, you know, I was a groomsman at his wedding. He was a good mate. And he was having a shocker game. He wasn't playing very well. He kept making mistake after mistake. And I remember this very clearly. It stuck in my mind. I screamed at him. He made another mistake, and I just screamed at him, do something good. I'm loud, top of my lungs. There were a bunch of people from our churches and friends and family who were watching the game. And the guys on my team, they knew I was a Christian. They knew I followed Jesus, and yet I profaned the name. You see, if ever you want to see sin in action, go to a sporting game. The guys in the team, they still talk about my outburst even 10 years after. And sure, it's a bit of a laugh now, it's a bit of a joke, but that's a horrible witness to Jesus. It's a horrible witness. Before every game now, I pray that God will help me to honor his name in my actions. And you see, we all have many, many examples like that. I've got heaps more I could share of how we've misused God's name in that way, by living in a way that profanes his name in our actions. And as New Testament believers, God has revealed his name in the person of Jesus. We carry the name of Jesus with us. And when we fail to live in a Christ-like manner, in a Christ-like way, that is not like Jesus, our head and our Savior and our Lord and King, well, we profane that name. We misuse that name. And people see it. God sees it. You see, this command is about far more than using God's name as a swear word. And the best way, really, to stop ourselves from breaking this command is by living in a way that hallows God's name. And I'll finish with this last point, be very quick. But I just want to pick up the last verse of Colossians chapter 3 that was read out for us. It's up on the screen. It says this: whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God for the Father through him. You see, as those who belong to Jesus, our job is not to use the name of our God to our own advantage. And it's not to live in such a way that profanes the name of God, but we're to hallow God's name. We're to honor God's name. We're to do everything in the name of Jesus for his glory's sake. And you see, we do that for the sake of God's glory, but we also do that for the sake of the people around us, for each other as we spur one another on to live in light of that name, but also because as people see us living for Jesus, who don't yet call Jesus their Lord and Savior, when they see us living distinct Christ-like lives as salt and light and a city on a hill, well, people, they see our good works, they see how we belong to Jesus, and what do? They glorify God. They honor his name. They turn to him to be saved because of how we're living in light of that name. You see, the best way to stop ourselves from misusing God's name is to hallow God's name, is to live in light of what we know of our great God, which we see so wonderfully in Jesus, who has saved us. And there's so much more to say on this command, but I've gone long enough already. But praise God that the very same name that we stand condemned of misusing is the very same name that we are saved by. That we are saved by the name of Jesus. Praise God that we call on the name of Jesus and are saved. And so let me pray now that God will help us to live in light of that great name. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed your name so ultimately and fully in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That you are Father, Son, and Spirit, and in that name we are saved. And we pray, Father, that we might live rightly in light of the name, to bring you glory, so that others might rightly praise you, so that others might know this great salvation, and so that we might please you. And we ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.